Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You can find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 16 at verse 18. I want you to notice the singular possessive pronoun. Jesus states his intention to build his church. He says, "I will build my church." And it would be his by virtue of the fact that he would purchase it with his own blood, according to the book of Acts in chapter 20 at verse 28. John in chapter 1, verse 41 and verse 42 helps us to understand the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 42 helps us to understand that the church is not built upon Peter, as some would suggest, because the name Peter simply means a stone. But now verse 41 tells us that that name is Christ. That would be the Greek equivalent for the Messiah, Hebrew. And some of you may have a marginal reading for the Christ, the Messiah, which simply means the anointed one. Now in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. And oftentimes, oil was poured on them so people would know that this was the Lord's anointed or the Lord's chosen one. Jesus, of course, is all of these. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is also king. And so the church of Jesus Christ is not built upon Peter, but rather what Peter said. Verse 18 begins with a conjunction. And that conjunction is "and." It's a connection with the previous verse. And what Peter had said was that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so he goes on to say, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He would go on to say, "I will give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom." Now, the keys of the kingdom, that word keys is used figuratively of power and authority. And we are going to see here shortly how Peter will use those keys, if you will. But suffice it to say, we understand from this statement Jesus' intention to build his church, singular. And having said that, that is our subject for tonight's lesson. I would like to pause first and always and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I'd like to use the words of the psalmist from the 139th Psalm. The psalmist says, beginning at verse 17, he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." And so I am grateful to God for his love and his mercy and his grace. I am grateful that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I'm grateful that Jesus was willing to come and that he did come and that he lived a perfect life and set the perfect example for you and I. And I'm grateful that he offered himself on Calvary's cross. And I'm grateful that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. And I'm grateful that God raised him from the dead and he's given us the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance that God has promised. And I'm grateful for the revelation of truth. And I'm grateful for the fruit of the Spirit that assures us that we are on the right track. And I'm grateful, of course, for the avenue of prayer. And for the one, of course, who has directed our hearts as we've approached the throne of God, and that God hears and he answers our prayers. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I've already said, I know that when people think about fellowship, they think about food, fun, and frolic. But know that word comes from a Greek word, koinonia. It means a sharing, a joint participation. And so I'm grateful for the kind of invitation that's been extended to me by the shepherds of this good church, your wives who support you in what you do and watching for souls here at Capshaw. And I'm grateful for the deacons and for your wives who assist you in the special work that you do. And I'm grateful for all of the members here at Capshaw. Encouragement that you provided me and us. And of course, for your support of our gospel meeting. And I'm grateful for my brethren of like precious faith who have come from other places, and you have encouraged us. It is so good to see you. And if you have come from the community, I want you to know that you are our honored guest. We're just the people of God. And we open up God's book, and we're talking about things that are so near and dear to us. I am certainly grateful, of course, to our hosts, Brother Norm, Sister Diane. Your hearts are open wide, and we appreciate you so much. And, of course, our fellowship in the gospel as gospel preachers. And I know there are gospel preachers here, and I appreciate so many of you. And I appreciate our brothers who've come from other places. I appreciate the hospitality that's been extended. You have just been so good, and you've been so kind with your words. And I thank you so very much. And what I like to do is I want to share with you some thoughts that I think all of us can benefit from. I want you to understand why this lesson is so important. And these lessons have been in keeping with the theme for the church here at Capshaw throughout this year. And that theme has been, make me a servant. And what we've already established is that there are certain things that God wants of us, that God expects of us. I think it could be said succinctly what we see in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And that is that God wants us to conform to the very image of his son. A servant is simply someone who does the will of somebody else. And of course, it could be a personal servant. It could be a government servant. It could be simply a business associate. But in the spiritual realm, we are here to do the Lord's business. And from that statement, we find in the book of Luke in chapter 17, remember, all of us, we are still unprofitable servants because we do the Lord's bidding. That's what's expected of us. This lesson is so important because the common concept in a religious world is that it makes no difference what one believes or practices in religion. And therefore, they say one church is as good as another. Which church one is a part of is a matter of personal choice. First of all, the word church comes from the Greek term ekklesia. It is a compound word. The word ek means out of, from which we get the word exit. The word klesia means to call. Thus, it refers to those who were called out. Those who have been called by the gospel, as the Bible says in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 14. Called out of darkness and of God's marvelous light, called out of sin. And so what we see is these are the ones who were in the Lord's church. And of course, that conveys to our mind the assembling aspect of it. We talked about that a bit yesterday when we talked about worship and what God expects of us from worship. That's just an example of making us a servant. God wants us, he wants true worshipers to worship him. We've already established the fact that people can offer things to God and it not be acceptable. Cain and Abel, the example we're given in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and he being dead, he still speaks. Abel's been dead a long time ago. What is Abel telling us? Well, number one, that our influence lives long after us. But Abel specifically is telling us that if we offer to God by faith, God's going to accept us too. We've got the example, I remember, of those two sons, Levi. Remember, Nadab and Abihu in the book of Leviticus chapter 10. That helps us to understand that all worship is not acceptable to God. So because God expects of certain things of us, when we do those things, God is pleased. And when we don't do those things, God is not pleased. And so we want to be pleasing in God's sight. So as we begin our lesson tonight, as we talk about the church that Christ built, before I leave where we started, I want us to notice the context of how that statement came about in the first place. If you back up early in your text in the book of Matthew in chapter 16, you remember the text says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there were various responses. If that question was asked today, who do people say Jesus is? Well, there are some people they call the Jesus people. They believe that there is only one God and his name is Jesus. Then there are those people who claim to be Jehovah's Witnesses. If you would ask them, they would see that his name is Jehovah and that Jesus is just the first of Jehovah's creation. And what they basically do is they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You can get the King James Version. You can get the New King James Version. You can get the American Standard Version. And you can get the New American Standard Bible. Four reliable translations. And when you open up the Gospel of John, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The New World Translation, produced by the Bible and Watchtower Society, says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. And that is not correct, because it denies the deity of Jesus Christ. If you would ask Islam, they would say that Jesus is just a prophet, that he was just a good man. They deny his crucifixion. They deny his resurrection. The worldwide community of Jews, they think that Jesus failed in his mission. They denied the fact that he was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, they even killed him, failed to understand what God's eternal purpose was. And so there are certain people who have different attitudes towards Jesus. If that question was asked today, who do you say that I am? I would suggest to you folks that a perfect understanding of who Jesus is will lead to an understanding of what his church is. Because if you ask people today, well, what do people say about the Church of Jesus Christ? You will get various responses, just as they were back then. As a matter of fact, there were those who said that the Lord's church, his followers, his believers, that they were a sect. In the book of Acts in chapter 24 at verse 5, in Acts 28 at verse 22, they said that they were a heresy. In the book of Acts in chapter 24 at verse 14. And not only that, they were also called the Way. Maybe from the statement that Jesus made. Remember prior to his imminent departure in that upper room discourse when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But they were called that way in the book of Acts chapter 9 verse 2. In the book of Acts in chapter 19 at verse 9. Acts chapter 22 at verse 4. And Acts chapter 24 at verse 14. But some people today say that the Lord's church, they are a bunch of legalists. They are a cult. They're antis. They're narrow-minded. And there are many other accusations that are made. You're just another denomination. You don't have music in your worship. You believe salvation can be earned. You believe that you're the only ones that are going to go to heaven. You believe that you're the only ones that have the truth. And you know what? The accusations just go on and on. And can I say this, folks? Anybody can make an accusation. But what we are more concerned about is, what does the Bible say? And that's the purpose of these lessons. This lesson specifically tonight, because we're talking about the church that Christ built. He's already stated his intention to build his church. And so what we're going to do is, we're going to turn to the beginning, and no pun intended. We're going to turn to the beginning, and this is where Peter uses those keys that Jesus had promised him. Now here in the book of Acts in chapter 2, I'm going to begin at verse 14, and I'm going to tell you why. Because we're going to begin with what is referred to as a first principle of the gospel. The first principle of the gospel is you have to hear. The distinctive nature of the Lord's church is teaching. You have to hear. Jesus made that statement over in the book of John in chapter 6 at verse 44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Whosoever has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so when I get to the book of Acts in chapter 2 at verse 14, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, and your translation may say something just a little bit differently. But let me explain it to you like this. In the book of Acts in chapter 2 at verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed or hearken my words. So the first principle is you have to hear. When I get to the book of Acts in chapter 2, oftentimes I think of the number 2. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the number 2 rings out loud with reference to prophecy and its fulfillment. Acts in chapter 2, as Peter begins, he explains the miracle that had just occurred. And that miracle was the Holy Spirit had come just as promised by Jesus upon the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues. Joel had said that long time ago in the book of Joel in chapter 2. As a matter of fact, if you look at Acts in chapter 2 at verse 16, look at verse 16. It says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's explaining the miracle. And oftentimes what you see, especially in the New Testament, and that is Matthew number 1, because he was a Jew writing to Jews, you will see those prophecies as they were fulfilled in italics. And so you see verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 is quotation from the book of Joel in chapter 2. But there is another number 2 that comes to my mind. And that is what Isaiah said in the book of Isaiah in chapter 2. Do you remember that? This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Listen to this. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know what I'm also reminded of? I'm reminded of what Daniel said in the book of Daniel in chapter 2, specifically at verse 44. This is what Daniel said. In the days of these kings, he's talking about the Roman Empire. Not just a succession of world powers from that vision that he saw, but he's talking about in the days of the Roman Empire, these kings, he says, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. But not only that, I'm also reminded, and I'm thinking of the number 4 now, and I'll tell you why. Because I look in the book of Galatians in chapter 4 at verse 4, you know what I find? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We mention the promise that God made to Abraham back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12. And that promise is still being fulfilled today. He's mentioned the kingdom. Jesus mentioned the kingdom. Remember, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And to you, Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Sometimes the church and the kingdom are synonymous. Not always. For instance, in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 at verse 33, he's not saying seek first the church, he's saying, seek first the rule of God in your life, and all these things shall be added unto you. But here he's talking about the church, and he's talking about the kingdom. And I'll say that, I'll explain that a little bit later. But what we have after he quotes what Joel had said in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, verse 22 begins where Peter says, and again, I'm reminding us of the first principle you have to hear. He said, men of Israel, hear these words. And do you know what he does? He not only explains the miracle, but he tells us that Jesus was a man of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So one of the first things he says is that the result of the miracles was that they served as positive proof. There were signs. They pointed to something. It was kind of like that discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Remember in John in chapter 3? Remember what Nicodemus said?
We know that you are a man of God because no man can do these things except God be with him. And so Peter declared that even you yourselves know. Remember, even the enemies of Jesus, they could not deny the fact that he had worked a miracle. I'm reminded of what happened when he raised Lazarus. Remember in the book of John in chapter 11? They couldn't deny that. But you know what they want to do? They want to get rid of the evidence. They want to kill him again. They couldn't deny it. But eventually they would kill Jesus. But he's saying that this is a man not only approved by God. In the book of John in chapter 5, John gives us the seven, remember the seven, the five witnesses that proved who he was, that he was in fact deity. John the Baptist spoke of him. The Father spoke of him. The Scripture spoke of him. Jesus said, the works that I do, they testify of me. And the Father testified of him at his baptism, as well as when he was transfigured on that mountain, recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 17. And then he goes on to tell us also that his death, burial, and resurrection was foretold and confirmed. And what he does now is he quotes three prophecies, and that is from Psalm 16, Psalm 132, and Psalm 68. And these are referred to messianic prophecies. You know why? Because they are referring to the Messiah, the Christ. That's who Jesus is. And that's what Peter is helping them to understand. This is the one that had been spoken of. He refers specifically, listen to this, folks. He refers specifically of the fact that his body would not decay. Remember where we began when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it? I got to tell you what, if you're using the King James translation, you have a mistranslation there because it says hell. Jesus didn't die and go to hell. Gehenna, he died and he went to Hades or the Hadean realm, Luke in chapter 16. That's where people go when they die, or at least that's where their soul goes, the place of departed spirits. Remember when Jesus was suspended upon the cross and the thieves themselves were mocking him? We do have Luke's account where one of the thieves had a change of mind. And remember, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He expressed faith in Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people draw upon that to say the thief wasn't baptized, but we don't know that. Matter of fact, he lived under the old law. But Jesus turned to him, and because of his faith, he says, today you will be with me in paradise, same place as Hades. And so what we've got here, folks, is that the fact that Jesus would die, he would in fact be buried, but he would be raised again the third day, because that's what that expression means when it says his body was not left in Hades. But the point of all of this is what he says in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, he said all of that, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So that was Peter's sermon here. That was the point of what Peter was using as power to open up the doors of the kingdom. And now the gospel has been preached for the first time, just like Isaiah had prophesied. It was no coincidence that all these things had happened here, because this is what God had planned. And so what we find here is they gladly received his word. And that's what's going to happen when the gospel is preached. There's going to be a reaction. People will either receive it or they will reject it. But these people, they were pricked in their hearts, the Bible tells us. And they gladly, that's an attitude, they gladly received the good news. And the Bible says they were baptized and the Lord added to the church. What we find is God's response to those who responded to the preaching of the gospel. The power of the gospel has the power to convict men. And so the Bible says that these saved souls were added to the church. Singular, folks, and I emphasize singular, because this is what Jesus had intended to do. He says, I will build my church. Now, somebody would say, well, what church are we talking about? Well, the answer is obvious. We're talking about the church that Jesus said that he would intend to build. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church that was established on Pentecost. And I understand that roots grow differently, especially what we see today. A study of the facts of history should serve as a solemn reminder that sometimes small beginnings in the wrong direction may result in wide departures from the truth of God. But what we have here is Jesus stating his intention, Peter preaching the gospel and using those keys, the response to the gospel, and what God did there. Those disciples, the Bible says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I want to emphasize once again the importance of doctrine. It is, in fact, a distinctive nature of the Lord's church. So what we have here basically is an illustration of the new birth. Remember again that conversation with Jesus and John, with Jesus and Nicodemus in the book of John in chapter 3? Remember also what Peter had said. Now, Peter used those keys on Pentecost. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter in chapter 2. Because here is a further explanation of the church of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us the kind of attitude that we need to have. He says in the book of Acts in chapter 2, he said, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babe desire the pure or the sincere milk of the word so you can grow thereby. So he's talking about these new babies. And what that helps us to understand, folks, is that the church of Jesus Christ is not a building physically. It's a spiritual building. Because that's what Peter goes on to tell us. Look at verse 4. He says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain that a little bit later. But what he's talking about is people. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of people whose faith is in Christ and those who obey him. If you look at the Great Commission, whether you're talking about Mark's account or Matthew's account, or whether you're talking about Luke's account, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The book of Mark in chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Matthew's account says, all power, all authority has been given unto me. Go and make disciples. Well, how do you make a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is open and teachable. When you find people, Jesus says, who want to follow me, he says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Luke's account of the Great Commission, the book of Luke in chapter 24 says, you go and preach that repentance and remission of sins in my name. Listen, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what Peter did. And so these people are called Christians. The suffix I-A-N simply means I am of Christ. It means that they're not a part of a denomination. They're not non-denomination. They are just a part of the body of Christ. They are saints because they are sanctified. They set apart. They're called disciples because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. It is enough that a disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord. The theme for Capshaw is make me a servant. The Lord is striving to make us, to mold us into what he wants us to do and to be. And I hasten to point out, folks, is that the church of Jesus Christ was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. It's a part of what the Apostle Paul calls the eternal purpose of God. These words help us to understand our relationship to God, our relationship to Jesus Christ, and our relationship to one another. We are believers for the obvious reason we believe God. We believe Jesus. Our faith is in him. Why? Because he is the bedrock of our faith. We sang tonight, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. We are brethren. Why? Because of our relationship with one another. God is our Father, Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of God. And here again, we see the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. You are all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we are all one of Christ. And that's because of the promise that God has made to Abraham that in his seed all nations would be blessed. And so what we have, folks, is that the foundation was laid. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. If you're going to build something, folks, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to lay the foundation. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said as he likened himself to a master builder in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, for no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, when I begin to preach, one of the things that I preach, first of all and always, Christ in him crucified. That Jesus died according to the scriptures. That he was buried. He was raised again according to the scriptures. That's what he told the Corinthians in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the book of Acts in chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible simply says this about the Corinthians. The Corinthians hearing believed and they were baptized. And that's talking about the power of the gospel. So we're talking about the church that Christ built. And you know, we still have people today who don't understand the church of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we sometimes have brethren who don't understand the true concept of the church of Christ. I hear brethren talk sometimes and say, I'm a church of Christ. There's no such thing, brethren. Some people think that the church of Christ is made up of little bitty congregations here and there. No, the church of Jesus Christ, in its universal sense, includes all the people throughout the world. But it also includes local congregations of faithful people. And I think you can look at the seven churches of Asia and you can see that may be people in local congregations who themselves haven't held fast to the truth. I give you an example, the church at Ephesus, they had elders. But you look a few years later and the Bible says they left their first love. We have to understand that we are individually accountable to God. And so the church is people who understand their responsibility and their obligation that come from God, that God wants to make us and mold us into something. He wants us to understand how precious this relationship is to be in it. Brother Hall expressed that, how grateful we should be for the love of God and the mercy of God and his patience and his long suffering with us. And that God doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all of us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we ought to be grateful that somebody taught us the truth, because that's how you become a Christian. And I hasten to point out, young people, God doesn't have grandchildren. You have to have a faith of your own. You have to come to understand. You need Jesus. When you understand that you have sinned and that your sins separate you from God and everything that is good, we all have to make the decision, because our eternity is at stake. We are all eternal beings. And what I mean by that, folks, that there is a part of us that will live forever somewhere. That's what it means when it says we are created in the image of God. God is eternal, and so are we. It's the spiritual part of man. When we die, the body goes back to the dust, but the spirit's going to return to God who gave it. It's going to go to Hades, unless we're alive when Jesus comes. So what I'm simply saying, folks, is the church is represented by various figures in the Bible. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, the church, the ecclesia, that's the assembling aspect of it. We talked yesterday about worship. There are certain things that God expects of us as true worshipers. John chapter 4, verse 23, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The implication is all worship is not acceptable. Like yesterday, there were people who are assembling in buildings. And let me tell you what, people who were offering things to God, if it's not in accordance with the truth, it's not acceptable. And if it doesn't have the right attitude towards God and towards the truth, it's not acceptable. That's why it's important to understand the church that Christ built. It uses the term kingdom. The kingdom conveys to our mind the governing aspect of that relationship where Jesus is Lord. And what are we? We are servants in his kingdom. What do servants do? Servants serve. They do whatever the master tells them to do. The Bible used the term body and church collectively, synonymously. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence means the first place of honor and respect. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 uses the analogy of a physical body that we ought to be able to understand. Your body has a head, it controls everything. And so we need to understand who our head is. Who controls us? I want to state this as explicitly as I can. Jesus is sovereign. He's Lord. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Remember in his prayer in the book of John 17, 2, he acknowledged that the Father gave him authority over all flesh. What that means is he rules in the affairs of men. Regardless of who's in power, federal, state, local, it doesn't matter. Jesus is sovereign. He rules in the hearts and in the lives of all who submit their will unto him. And get this, he even reigns and rules even over those who reject him. The Bible uses the word temple from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, from that Old Testament type. Beginning, of course, with the tabernacle and then that structure that was built by Solomon and Zerubbabel and then Herod the Great. But that original temple where God made his presence known among his people, it conveys to our mind the worship aspect of that relationship. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. And I know there's a lot of discussion about how he does that, but the reality of it, he does. The Bible uses the term family. The family is the togetherness aspect of that relationship. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereupon the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What do families do? They enjoy being together. And that's what God wants. God wants his family here on earth one day to be with him in heaven. The Bible used the term vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, which I think simply conveys to our minds the fact that we got work to do. And then, of course, you've got the house. Paul says, if I'm delayed, I'm writing to you so you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground. What is a house? It's a habitation. Spiritually. You hear people say that this is the Lord's house. Well, we're talking about people, folks. But God dwells among us when we are together and even when we are apart from this building. But it's a spiritual relationship that we're talking about. But there are marks of the New Testament church because I know that there are people in this world who are searching. I was one of them. At one time, I didn't know the truth. I was searching. I came out of denomination. There are honest people in this world who want the truth. And I'm telling you, brother, we have it. It's in the Bible. We need to not only know it, but we need to live it. And we need to teach it to other people. One of the ways in which so many people depart from the truth is with the organization of the New Testament church. The organization of the New Testament church is stated succinctly in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. To the bishops, to the deacons, and to the saints, and that's it. 1 Peter 5, Peter was an elder. Remember, his mother got sick. He was married, folks. Not his mother, his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law was sick. He was married. And so you've got bishops and deacons and saints,
The qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. And it's locally autonomous. That means it's self-governing. And it's sufficient. And I want to emphasize this, folks. The local church is sufficient to do its own work. And you don't have any human organizations. And you don't have any sponsoring churches. And that stands in stark contrast to what we see today, with religious bodies having conventions and a terms called clergy and laity and women preachers. I hasten to remind us about the authority that is in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And there is a warning in 2 John 9 that says, whosoever transgress and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He doesn't have the Father, neither the Son. Don't have a relationship with him. You cannot have a relationship with him until we abide in the doctrine of Christ, until we get in it and stay in it. And for people who are looking, this is one of the first things that we should look at. How is the church organized? Is it organized in accordance with the scriptures? And then there is another mark in the New Testament church, and that is its worship. We talked about this at Lent yesterday morning. And that is why, because so many people are offering things to God that is just not acceptable. And our worship here is simply a reflection of what we're going to be doing when we get to heaven. Remember the throne scenes in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5? Who is the center of worship? God is. We need to be impressed about that. We need to be cautious about worshiping men and women and putting them on a pedestal. It's not about us, folks. It's about God. And so when we assemble together, listen very carefully, there are specific things we find that the New Testament church did. There are commands. There are apostolic approved examples. And there are things that are necessarily inferred to help us to understand. One of them, I might say two of them, the Lord's Supper and the contribution. Because if Acts 20 verse 7 was not in the text, let me tell you what, we could partake of the Lord's Supper on any day. And if 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 were not there, we could pick up a collection even tonight. But the authority for the collection is in not only 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 1 and 2, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which talks about the attitude towards giving. And don't you know, brethren, that we could be found guilty before God if we don't give acceptably. And I hasten to point out about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They first gave themselves. And until we give ourselves unto the Lord, that's what servants do. They give themselves to the Lord and let the Lord mold them and make them. And then there is instrumental music and entertainment and changes in the Lord's Supper and all kinds of man-made doctrines and teachings that others do. And I simply remind us again of Colossians 3:17 and 2 John 9, because our relationship with God is at stake. And then one other, folks, and that is the mission of the church. What is the church supposed to be doing? I'll tell you what the church is supposed to be doing. When I look at Revelation 4:11, I understand why God created us. You know why he created us? He created us for his glory. And so what that tells me is that God should be glorified in the church by the things that we should do. And what should we do? We should obviously spread the word. We should teach among ourselves. That's what Paul said to the preacher, Timothy. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Listen, because the time is going to come, and I believe that time has come. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People are saying doctrine is not important. Doctrine is important. It's the distinctive nature of the Lord's church. Paul said we need to know how we ought to conduct ourselves. I don't think he's just talking about in the church building. I think he's talking about the relationship we have with God.
That God determines how we behave ourselves. That God determines what we do. That God determines what our mission is, what our focus is. It's evangelism. It's edification. And it's caring for needy saints. And there are so many people in this world and religious bodies who simply do not understand. And they build fellowship halls and fundraisers and sports activities and secular schools, and it just goes on and on. It's kind of like old McDonald's form. Here a church, there a church, everywhere a church, church, and people doing whatever they want to do, and they fail to understand. Jesus says, I will build my church. And it's his because he purchased it with his own blood. And he's got the right to tell us how we ought to conduct ourselves in that relationship. And so again, Colossians 3:17 and 2 John 9. So let me say this as I close. And I know that oftentimes when the truth is taught, I know there are going to be people who object. And I know there are going to be people who say this or that. And people try to justify themselves in what they do. Some say it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you practice. And people are saying things like, all you have to do is love Jesus. People are talking about a new hermeneutic. We interpret the scriptures differently. I believe the scriptures were written in a language we speak English. Many of us do. And there are other languages. And the Bible has been translated, but it's been conveyed to us with words that appeal to our mind, that helps us to understand. I think that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about, and that's going to be our text for tomorrow night. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God takes spiritual things, and he takes those spiritual things to help us to understand his mind, because God is spirit or a spiritual being. And so there are warnings about false teachers in Matthew 7:15 and 16, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Pay attention to that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He wasn't talking about bread. He was using leaven metaphorically to talk about the fact that if we listen or if we are led by false doctrine, it could permeate our lives and cause us to lose our souls. There's warnings of apostasy. I don't know why anybody would turn their back on the Lord, but people do. We face trials and temptations. Paul said we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Perseverance, endurance, keeping on, not letting anything stop us, brethren. Because there is something all of us have in common. We are all headed towards eternity. And then, of course, there's a warning of rejection. Jesus says, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words has that which judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so the church of Jesus Christ includes those who submit to his authority. It means they have the right head. It means they have the right teaching. And it means that they live in accordance with what they are taught from the word of God. And so the Bible even tells us how we profit from it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what, Paul? It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Instruction in righteousness, Jeremiah is telling us. The potter, he's got the right to make us and mold us into what he wants us to be. And we as servants, we simply do what he tells us to do. We don't resist. And we live the way he wants us to live. Keeping in mind, as 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us, according as his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, it comes to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that number one, we could be partakers of his divine nature. That's holiness. God wants us to conform to the image of his son. It's a command. Be ye holy as I am holy. We have got to commit ourselves to holiness as a way of life. And he's made it possible for us to escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. That's why he gave us a book.
That's why we need to read it and study it and live by. And so I would be amiss if I did not give the terms of entrance. That's what Peter said. The same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So he's used the keys. He's opened up the doors of the church. He's opened up the doors of the kingdom. The family of God is available to those who want to be in his family. You want to please God. You want your sins forgiven. Do you want the promises that God has for all of his children? That inheritance? Or do you want to be separated from God and everything that is good? And I'm going to tell you what, folks, the choice is ours. The devil is saying, I want you. And God is saying, I want you. And guess what? We make the choice. We listen to God and do what he says. Or we allow Satan to blind our eyes or close our eyes to God who is love and light and everything that's good. And so the gospel, first principle, you got to hear. You got to hear the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. You got to confess Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized because baptism is for the remission of sins. The same reason why Jesus shed his blood. And you have to be faithful unto death. That's what we talked about last night. That's what God wants of us. He is the faithful God. And he wants us to be faithful too. Keep going. Keep going. And God will get us home. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I hope I might have answered all the questions you might have. If you have any further questions, I stand ready to assist you. And I know the brethren here do. But this is why this lesson is so important. Because people make accusations that are false. People make false claims. They just don't understand. The Bible reveals clearly the church of Jesus Christ and what it is. And we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to be ashamed of our Lord. And they may say we're narrow-minded, but I take that as a compliment. Because God tells us to have that kind of mind. I beseech you, by mercy of God, you offer your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So we think differently. We use the scriptures as our guide. And we have the kind of faith. When Jesus says go, we go. When he says come, we come. When he says do this, we do whatever he says. Because he's our Lord, and he's our Savior, and he's our Master, and he's our King. And he's the one that we bear allegiance to. And he can be yours if you will submit to him and obey him. By coming to him in faith and repentance and confession and a willingness to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived the way you know a Christian, a disciple, a servant of Jesus Christ ought to live, then, brethren, make it right with God. While you have the time, while together, we stand and sing.